Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content, whether I am rich or whether I am poor. Can you be content with what God has provided for you? It's one of the reasons that we get ourselves into trouble financially. We get into things that we cannot afford because we're not content with the things that we have and just being happy with those things.
Jesus had a lot to say about things, stuff, things we can buy and have, because he knew those things would get our focus off of where it needed to be. He knew that there would always be the temptation to want more. May our love for God be so big, so all-encompassing, that it fulfills us beyond what this world ever could. With more on what it means to be content, out of 1 John 2, 15-17, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
In dying to yourself, you are giving up your goals, your desires, your plans. You begin to think about the world differently. You begin to live for Him. You begin to, the things of the world need to start fading away, and the love for God needs to continue to grow. And if you don't understand that, well then, your Christianity may indeed be a counterfeit Christianity. That's what John says. In fact, an entire study of the book of John is a study on genuine Christianity. There were a lot of counterfeiters that had gone out in their day. There were a lot of deceivers. And isn't it true in our day as well? There are a lot of counterfeiters that have gone out in the world today. There are a lot of deceivers that have gone out. And we need to make sure that we have genuine faith. We've seen three things so far in our study of the book of 1 John about genuine Christianity. Number one, we've seen that genuine Christians know God. If you say, I have fellowship with Him, then you have a relationship with Him. And our relationship is with the Father, and we interact with one another. And so a genuine Christian, it's not about being born into a denomination. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. You can't say my parents were Christian and I went to church with them all my life, therefore I'm a Christian. You have to actually develop your own personal relationship with Christ. The Bible says as many as receive Him, He gives the power to become the children of God, not the grandchildren of God. Just because you've been baptized or, you know, gone through some kind of a class or joined some church or some denomination doesn't make you a Christian. You've got to know Him. Not only do you know God, does genuine Christians know God, but a genuine Christian has a desire for purity. That's the next thing that we saw there in chapter 1. A genuine Christian has a desire for righteousness and will deal with sin. It's not that a genuine Christian is perfect, because no one is. That's what it said. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. It's not that we don't have sin, it's that we deal with our sin. We have an advocate with the Father and we make things right by going to God and confessing our sins. Not only does the genuine Christian know God and deal with the sins, but we saw last week that the genuine Christian walks in love. And by doing that, you fulfill all of the law. And that if someone says, I love God, but I hate God's people, well, you're lying. That's what the Bible says. That if you love God, there will be a genuine love that is developing towards one another. Well, by the time we get to chapter 2, verse 15, we're introduced to the fourth mark of the genuine Christian. That if you are a genuine Christian, you will not love the world. The things in the world. Let's read it, verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is the test. If you have a love for this world, the world system, for the things of the world, the love of God isn't in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. First of all, verse 15, do not love the world. As Christians, we are not to have a love for this world. We need to understand that we are an enemy to the world. Now, what does he mean when he says the world? We remember that in John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, that word world there means the people of the world. That even if you're here and you hate God, God loves you. He died for you. He demonstrated that love that he has for you by dying upon that cross. Even though you may hate God, even though you may despise God, God still loves you because he loves the people who are of the world. But when the word world is used here in the book of John, he's talking about the world system. For them, it was a political system inside of Rome. For you and I, it's a political system inside of the United States, or it's a world system, whether it's the UN or some other kind of government that's trying to bring nations together in some coalition. It's the academic world that joins together and they see themselves as part of this world. It's the entertainment world and what they are all about. All of those things make up the world. And understand, when I talk about the political system, when I talk about the education system, when I talk about the entertainment system, they don't like you. In fact, they hate you. And Jesus said, do not be surprised when the world hates you because they hated me first. Isn't it interesting that the world today talks about tolerance? You hear it all the time. We're supposed to be tolerant of everybody's belief and everybody's lifestyle, and they are tolerant towards anything. Anything to them goes, except if you are a born-again Christian. And they are not tolerant of you at all. They will use freedom of speech, and this is happening right now, to protect child pornography on the internet. Freedom of speech to protect something that is illegal. Something that if people are involved in will get arrested for, and yet they're trying to protect it through freedom of speech, and yet they will say of Christians, you do not have freedom of speech. They won't give us freedom of speech to preach the gospel. In fact, there are two laws in California that if they are passed, will restrict what pastors can say from the pulpit. It's not federally, but it's in California, but they're still trying to do it. The world would love to shut me up. The world would love to shut pastors up. The world doesn't want to hear what you have to say. And if you don't believe that, find yourself in a U of A classroom. You can raise your hand. You can talk about anything. Yes, I was in my room last night and I was meditating and the fullness of the aura was all around me. And you could do it. And everybody there, oh, it's so neat that you found something that's for you. Somebody else could raise their hand and say, you know, last night I was praying and I felt the Spirit of God move in my life and Jesus Christ touched me. And they go, oh, what are you doing? You can't, how close-minded is that? And all of a sudden they hate you. Why? Because they hate Jesus. They've always hated him. You are not a part of this world. In fact, James tells us in James chapter 4 that if you are friends with this world, you are an, can you finish it? An enemy of God. If you become friendly with the enemy, it is treachery. And those who say, the world is what I'm all about, and I'm going to live in the world, and I can be a Christian, and I can live in the world. Well, Jesus said, you can't love God and love mammon at the same time. And mammon's not just money. Mammon is everything that goes with it. It's the whole idea of the lifestyle of the world. You can't love that and God at the same time. He went on to say, you'll end up hating one and loving the other. If you love the world and the things of the world, your passion and your desire for God will fade away. Sometimes people will say, I just don't have a love for God like I used to have. Could it be that you have become more in love with the world? That the world has become more to you? And now you are like a smoking flax before God? And if you begin to love God and you really have that deep love for Him, the love of the world is going to fade away. Because you can't serve two masters. You will end up loving one and you will end up hating another. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, said this, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become ineffective in this world. I think that's a great statement. When we get so caught up in the world and try to be like the world, we are ineffective towards the things of the world. We've got to understand, our citizenship isn't here. We may be a citizen of the United States, but do you know that the Bible says that one day the United States will cease? And it says that by saying one day every nation will cease. We are not a part of this world. The Bible tells us that we are aliens. You know, the truth is out there. We are the real X-Files. We are the aliens. We are sojourners, the Bible says. We're pilgrims. Now, when pilgrims are not wearing black hats with a buckle in the front, killing turkeys and making peace with the Indians. That's not what a pilgrim was. A pilgrim was someone who was just out reaching out and moving through, like Abraham, who was a sojourner. He was making his way through this world. And it's interesting because Abraham was wealthy. Abraham had all kinds of herds and sheep. In fact, it was so large that him and his nephew Lot could not continue to hang out together. They had to divide because of how much they had. And yet the Bible says that Abraham looked for a city whose foundations were built by God. He was able to have things, but he loved God and served him. And that's the balance for you and I. The world is so good at getting us caught up in the things of the world. The world is so good in causing us to desire those things when we are only passing through. This is not our home. The Bible says in the last days that that last 7-year trial and tribulation period, the time of testing that's coming upon the earth, the Bible says it's coming upon those who dwell on the earth. Earth dwellers, literally. I'm not an earth dweller. I'm just an alien here. I have to have my life support system given to me by God just to be here. And I am in the world, but I am not of the world and will not live like the world. It goes on to say here, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you have a deep love for the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in you. And it's another test for whether or not you are a genuine Christian. Then verse 10, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three things, and he gives us a description of worldliness now. The lust of the flesh, being driven by our flesh. All of us have body drives. We have a drive for thirst, we have a drive for food, we have a sex drive, and there are other drives that we have. And God's given them to us for a reason. He's given us our drive for thirst so that we live. We get thirsty and we drink. He's given us our desire for food so that we eat and we survive. He has given us our desire for sex so that, well, I think a few things, but so that we will have children and continue on the human race, and so there can be intimacy within marriages. And remember, sex was God's idea. It's not something that the devil came up with and Christians are saying, well, now I got to be a part of this and I've got this sex drive. God's the one that gave it to you. And you might say, boy, I have a really strong sex drive and you're telling me God gave it to you? Yeah. To me? Yeah. Because, you know, if we didn't have a strong sex drive, the human race wouldn't continue on. Guys would be out fishing and hunting and doing all kinds of things. There wouldn't be no children. And the reason that's funny is because that's true. There's real truth, you know, to that. But having said that, the animal kingdom is driven by their desires. And the Bible says you are to rule over your desires. They are not to rule over you. And you are not to be a slave to sin or a slave to your flesh. And that you have a strong sexual desire that you have to take control of and begin to handle it correctly before God affords you an opportunity to live and to offer God that. To say, Lord, I have this strong desire, but I want to get it. I want to bring it in line with you. I want to handle it the way you want me to handle it. And in doing that, you are making that commitment to God. The lust of the flesh, the world doesn't have that struggle. The world just does it. The world just seeks after those things. The lust of the eyes is the second one here. That desire to surround yourself with things that are beautiful. That desire to have stuff. And some of us, well, I have some nice things. You have some nice things. But it's learning to be content with the things that God has given us. It's like Abraham. It doesn't mean that we can't have it. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. But that we do not live for those things. When we start to live for those things, that's the problem. And the world is so good and keen off on this whole lust of the eyes thing, this desire for more. I'll never forget the first vehicle that I ever had was actually a motorcycle. I had gotten an RD350, a Yamaha RD350, which was a 2-stroke motorcycle, and it's fast. And I remember getting in how excited I was when I got it. And then my friend, a week later, bought an RD400, Yamaha RD400. They just came out with it. And I remember looking at his bike and looking at my bike, and I didn't like it anymore. I wanted his bike. 50 more cc's. I couldn't really tell the difference in speed at all between the two. But I still wanted it because it had, you know, 50 more cc's than what my bike had. You know, I had an old black and white iPod. Remember what? They're actually green and black. Remember those? And I had this iPod, and then I bought my son a new iPod. And his is a color iPod. I remember comparing them. Wow, mine's a black and white iPod. His is a color iPod. There's colors on there. Look at the screen. Look at the photographs you can put in there. So he's got color, black and white, color. I want the new color iPod. I want the video iPod. They've really keyed in on knowing that we desire to surround ourselves with those things that are beautiful. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content, whether I am rich or whether I am poor. Can you be content with what God has provided for you? It's one of the reasons that we get ourselves into trouble financially. We get into things that we cannot afford because we're not content with the things that we have and just being happy with those things. The last one here is the pride of life. You have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That desire to achieve things in this world. That desire to be recognized by the world. To have the world lift us up and be someone that's in the world. It's one of the reasons I think people pursue riches. It's not necessarily for what they can get, although that's part of it. It's also for the recognition that the world would give them. I don't want any recognition from the world. Remember when Eve was tempted with the fruit in the garden? Do you remember it says, when Eve saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes, good for food, and desirable to make one wise? Isn't that interesting? Good for food, the lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. And God had said, of all the fruit that is in the garden, you can eat freely. That was gracious of God. It wasn't like he made one tree and told them, you can't eat it. So they're walking around this empty garden looking at that tree. There was all of these trees with all this different kind of fruit that was in the garden. And God said, there's one tree in the middle of the garden, you can't eat of it. And where do you think Eve was? Right there looking at the tree that was in the middle of the garden. And God said, you can't eat. And isn't that the way we are? And she took that fruit and she ate it, and it was part of worldliness. Worldliness is when we get caught up in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Corrie Ten Boom said, remember her? Corrie Ten Boom was a woman who protected Jewish people during the Holocaust. Eventually, her and her family were caught hiding people in their home. And they were taken to Ravensbrück Holocaust camp. And her sister Betsy died there. She was released by a clerical error, by the way. You know, just by some flaw. And it really wasn't a flaw. It was really the hand of God that she was released. But she said, I've learned to hold on to things loosely in this world. She went on to say, because it hurts less when they're pried from my hands. All of us need to learn how to hold on to things loosely in this world because they really are nothing. Your home that you think so much about is going to burn. Your video iPod going to burn up one day. One day it will be gone. One day it will be outdated. Your car that you think so much for, it's like the guy in the sports car that got in a wreck, stood outside of his car, now completely demolished, and said, the car was my life. The car was my life. If a sports car is your life, you're in a whole lot of trouble. If that's what you live for, and if that's where you find your identity in, that's a dude that has a sports car, then you're in a whole lot of trouble. It's not about living for those things, but learning to live for the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The world's passing away. What does this world have to offer you? What future does the world have? Every nation will be destroyed. I spoke of that earlier. The Bible says every nation is going to be destroyed. God will make an end of every one of them except one. It's interesting which one. If there's any nation that we think wouldn't exist, it would be the nation of Israel. But God says, I will make an end of every nation, but I will not make an end of you, O Israel. It was a promise that in the end, the only nation that will be standing on the face of this earth is the nation of Israel. And that Jesus will take the throne of David and he will rule over Israel from the throne of David. That's the future. Everything in this world is passing away, and the United States will pass away, and everything in this world will pass away. There is no future in them. You can't take anything with you anyway. You know, you've heard it said, you know, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Or you've never seen a hearse with a luggage rack because you can't take it with you. I heard of a rich guy that tried. He was very, very wealthy. He had three friends. One was a pastor, one was a lawyer, one was a social worker. And he called his three friends together when he heard the news that he was dying. And he said, I'm dying. And I know you can't take your money with you, but I'd really like to try. He said, you'll find there on the table three envelopes, and they're full of my money, cash. And I want you guys to come to my funeral, and when they lower that casket in the ground, I want you to throw those envelopes down in the ground before they bury me. And all three of the friends, the pastor and the social worker and the lawyer, said, oh, we'll do it. We'll do it. They admitted. They said they'd do it. So then they each walked out with their packet. So then they went to the graveside. He died, and he went to the graveside, and they threw the packets in. The dirt was thrown on, and they're walking away. The social worker says to the pastor, "Hey, can I talk to you for a moment?" He says, "You know, I feel kind of bad because I got looking at that money, and I started to think of all the things that it could do. All the people who could be helped, and their starving kids going to bed without food, and what good would it do there in the ground? And so I cut up newspaper, and I stuffed it in the envelope, and I gave that money to all kinds of social programs." And the pastor said, "Well, it's funny you just mentioned that, because there are all kinds of things we could do for the kingdom of God. And so I stuffed mine with paper newspapers, and I gave that out to all kinds of programs for the kingdom of God." And the lawyer overheard it all. The lawyer was mad. The lawyer said, "I can't believe you guys. There are legal ramifications to what you guys have done here today. You should have done what I did. I wrote a check and put that in the envelope and threw it into there. And if he ever wants his money, he can cash that check." Well, that silly joke helps us to understand that you cannot take anything with you. And so you work hard on achieving things or gaining something from the world, where the world sees you and recognizes recognition from the world. And in the end, what does it all mean? In the end, it doesn't matter. May it be that you and I would understand and see, I'm not part of this world. Robert Furrow isn't even living for Robert Furrow anymore. And you shouldn't be living for yourself anymore. You are to lay down your life. You are to live for Christ. You are to live for the things that He has for you. And again, it's a balance. It's not that you can't have things, because those things help us to live, but God will take care of us. It's that we don't set our hearts on those things and we don't pursue them. Jesus said, "Do not stack up for yourself treasures here on this earth, but stack them up in heaven." He went on to say, use the mammon, use the wealth, the money that you have, to make friends for the kingdom of God. Use it that people can come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Rather than just achieving more and more for ourselves, and no matter what, we're never happy. I heard of a billionaire who was getting ready to get on his private plane to fly out of a foreign country. And he was stopped by the police. And they arrested him. And eventually he was convicted of fraud in that country. And he was put in jail in that country for fraud. He was a billionaire. At what point do you go, "I have enough, I don't need to steal anymore"? Why would you take your freedom and take any risks to gain more money when you're a billionaire? But it tells us you always want more. You're never satisfied with what there is. May it be that we would have a complete and total love for God, that we would take the things of this world and we would have a light hand on them. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in who there's no shifting of shadows. God has blessed you with the things that you have, the stuff that you have, but don't set your heart on them. Don't get wrapped up in those things, but rather set your heart on the things of God. And if you no longer are in love with Jesus, could it be that you've gotten wrapped up in this world? May it be that we would have that deep love for Christ and that He would mean everything to us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You. As we gather together here in Your name, and we want to say this, we want to pray that You would forgive us. Because at times we have become worldly. At times we have been caught up in things and stuff. And just the things that the world desires. Lord, we pray that You would help us to love You, to live for You. We say as Paul did, "It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me." We deny ourselves. We lay down our lives. It is not what we want for ourselves, but what You want for us. We are willing to be directed by You. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.